Father, just a privilege to be able to call you Father, King, Lord, Sovereign, the maker of the ends of the earth, the everything that's in the earth, above the earth, under the earth. You are majestic. You are worthy of all praise, honor, glory, and any praise that we give back to you. You are worth so much more. And that you would allow us to call upon you. That you would allow us, no matter where we are, no matter what time of day that it is, to call upon you, and you hear. And that you see, and that you know, and you allow us to enter into the work that you have for this world by the weapon, by the ability and the power of prayer, that we can be workers together with you. To open the mouths of those that will speak so that they can have utterance, so that doors can be opened, so that the wicked can be brought down from their perched place of oppression, so that the sick can receive healing, so that the afflicted may receive comfort, so that your salvation can come into the lives of those that we love. We don't even know how to praise you and honor you as we should. But because of your Spirit, you give us the opportunity, and he makes intercession for us. We ask you to open up our minds to your word today. Open up our minds to what it is you would have us to do, what it is that you would have us to know, what it is to serve you, and what the consequences of not serving you are. Father, we need you in every aspect of our lives. We need to be fed from on high. We need to be fed in our bodies. We need the total man to be made whole. We ask you to protect our families. Protect us from the onslaught of the wicked and the ungodly that worship Satan. And we ask you to cause us to be those that will enter into the fight in the way that you want us to bless your holy and magnificent name. Help us to all be productive for you. Help us, no matter what state we're found in, to be content and moving towards you. Then let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you. Be our Lord and our strength and our mighty, mighty Redeemer. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Today, September the 16th, 2017, we're going back into the Psalms. That's where we're going to live for a while. It may be a time that I might preach a topical message, but we're going to come back to the Psalms. And we've covered the ninth chapter. And in doing the ninth chapter, we focused in on, not that it exhaustively covered every aspect of what the ninth chapter was about, but we covered that proper knowledge of God, or correct knowledge of God, will teach an individual how to worship God properly. If you don't know him, if you don't have the knowledge of God, you may be one of those people that fall into the category of what they call natural law. Or you look at the heavens declaring the glory of God. You see everything that is and know that man does not create these things. And you may have in your mindset, or like many do, that we know that there is a God. But what the heavens don't tell you, and what the firmament doesn't show you, and what seeing the plants and the insects and the animals and your own thoughts They do not tell you how to serve God properly. That comes from the revelation of his word that tell you who he is, what he desires, and that he is Lord. There's a song we used to sing at Mount Paran. It was called, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. I will submit to you that when you begin to read God's word and understand what it is that he wants for you to know, you learn how to worship him properly. You learn how to treat your neighbors properly. You learn how to be stewards over what God has given you. You learn how to talk to God, and you learn how to fulfill his word. That is what is revealed in his word. Proper knowledge. I didn't say exhaustive, did I? I said proper. You don't go worship the God of heaven and call him Allah. Not when you know what Allah represents. I'm not going into that. But in this 10th chapter of the book of Psalms, when you read in the Septuagint, or some people call it Septuagint, it's one chapter. 9 and 10 go together. So what we would have is chapter 11 would be chapter 10. Did you follow me? The 9th and 10th is together. And then the 11th would be the 10th. So if on the first two, and I did, because I was saying this rhetorically, if on the first two, I emphasized that proper knowledge of God would allow you to have the right kind of worship toward God, I'm going to give emphasis on this 10th chapter, which would be the latter half of the 9th, is that improper knowledge of God will cause mankind to be under the teachings of this world. Satan or worshiping the devil. Dr. Moorcraft calls it humanism. Some people call it atheism. I like Rosh's J. Rushdoony, statism. But I'm just going to call it the world. So you may hear me talk about the government. You may hear me talk about political parties. You may hear me talk about mob rules. In other words, whatever or whoever has the power, whoever has the guns, they will be making the decisions. And rest fully assured, please hear me, everybody is going to worship. We're going to bow the knee to someone. It'll either be someone or some institution that's a group that will make itself like one unit. Am I clear on that? A jury is 12 people, but it's called one jury. A mob of people with one particular cause can be considered to be an entity. And that will be what you have as competing for God, those that hear Satan. Let's get into the word so that we can see how this thing works. It works beautifully. I love the word of God. It's my meditation all the day. And if it's not my meditation all the day, I need to be asleep during that time. But I have a tendency to sleep with something in my ear or under my ear so I can try to make sure that even in that time, I get God's word coming in my head. Psalms 10. Listen, do you all at least remember a little bit of 9? Because I'm not going to go back and read it because of the fact you all have already given me a certain amount of time. So I'm going to go ahead and start from just Psalms 10 and listen to the word of God. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in the times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth his heart's desire, and blessed the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in lurking places of the villages. In the secret place does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into the net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thine hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art an helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of the land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Prepare their heart and cause their ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, the man that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Now, I don't know if reading that sparked something in your heart, caused your heart to think, but there's a multiplicity of things that are being covered in this particular passage. And when we look at it in that light, we start seeing the first thing that he says, he wants to know why the Lord stands afar off. Before I even go into the message, have you ever felt that way? Young people, have you ever felt that you prayed and God really didn't hear you? Have you ever felt that God, you called on the Lord and you asked him to do something? Maybe your mom was sick. Maybe you didn't study in class like you're supposed to have, and you want to make your grade without doing the work that you needed to do to get what you need to get done. Have you ever prayed because you were afraid of somebody and you hadn't really told anybody that you're afraid of this person? Have you ever cried out to the Lord and it seemed like he didn't hear? Have any of us that are old ever felt that way? If you haven't, then you got it better than David did. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did that mean that God had forsaken him and didn't care anything about him anymore? Or is he talking about the things that he felt and the things that he had spoke about in the Psalms? Let's make sure we get that covered again. We need to drill that into our heads and drill that into our hearts. Read again for me. I read it the other night. You read it. 1 Peter 1, first chapter, 11th verse. 1 Peter, first chapter, 11th and 12th verse. What does it say there?
Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify.
That doesn't sound good enough for me. Go to the 10th verse. I believe the 10th verse will bring out my context better.
Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently.
I just want you to understand two things. David was a prophet. David also served as a priest at times, but we won't talk about that right now. We know he was king. But the prophet spoke. And since we've already, before we got to these Psalms, when we were in the introduction, we talked about that the prophecies, all of the law, all of the prophets, and the Psalms were about Jesus. Am I right?
Yes.
You all remember. So now we are hearing what Peter is saying, one that was with Jesus. He is going to explain explicitly how these psalms can be put in the mouth of Jesus, because Jesus was the one that was spitting them out anyway. If you don't like me say spitting them out, proclaiming, speaking, letting you know that there are things that are being said that's going to be talking about me. I'll give you two quick illustrations and then we'll move on. The first one is Adam. Adam is an illustrative point, or he is an illustration of who the God man would be, or the perfect man before God. The perfect man before God, Adam fell, and Jesus took his place as the last Adam. Noah was a type and the figure of a savior. One that had the only way to God, that had the only plan of salvation for God, and not only did he save the people, he saved the world, the animals, etc. Noah was a picture, but he was not an exact picture, because Noah was not God in the flesh, but he was a picture. I will submit to you that in the case with David, we're going to see the same things. And we got to remember that Jesus was just as sinful as David in one respect. Josiah looked at me like, how you say that, Uncle Tim? I'm saying in one respect, that's called a qualifier, Josiah. A qualifier is when I'm going to tell you the parameters in which I mean it. In the fact that he took on sin for real, not that he was guilty, but the weight of the sin, the separation, the punishment, the judgment of God came upon him, and he experienced it the whole time when they were calling him a bastard. If you don't know that they called him a bastard, you go and you read the 8th chapter and you see them call, tell Jesus, we're not born of fornication. When you see that they say, you come from the devil, the prince of devil. When they tell him that you're going against Moses and the law. When they hung him on the tree, which the Bible says, if you did your homework, cursed is every man that hangs on the tree. He went through these things. He experienced them. And it wasn't just when he was on the cross that he went through the sufferings. It's before he went to the cross that he suffered these things. And so he was able to speak through the mouth of David. Now, David was sinful. The sin that was on David was the sin that had been placed on him by his own doing. But I submit to you, when David was forgiven and justified before God, he still had the consequences of people as if he had never been forgiven by God. Now, you can go, we can find things that David still did wrong, but David is not the perfect picture, but he's a good picture for you to see the shadow. I can tell the shadow of a cow coming towards me is different than that of a cat or a human. The picture of David was a good shadow. And so when Dree is reading this, when Peter is talking, Peter is actually telling the people, we got something. If you read all of that epistle, we got something greater than seeing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, I'm telling you the truth. We got something greater than Moses coming back. And I saw him. I saw him with my eyes. We got something better than Elijah coming back. Not you, Elijah, but Elijah the prophet coming back. We got something greater. I can tell you about this miracle. I can tell you about this sign. I can tell you about what I've seen. Oh, but something greater than that is the sure word of prophecy. The sure word. A man had the audacity last night for young people. He had the boldness to say out of his uncircumcised lips, when I told him about God of heaven, he had the nerve to open his mouth and say, oh, you believe in the Bible. Let's talk about that, because you talk to me a few minutes and you'll be an atheist. Oh, if I'd have just had the time to talk to him like I wanted to. You think I would not rebuke him? Do you think I would not show him the folly of his ways? I'm prepared. I'm prepared to shut his mouth with the word of God. We talk about that when we doing some discussion. He said it. Did you hear him when he said it with his uncircumcised lips? And they're going to tell me his housing situation wasn't good. You don't even have a place to stay? And you want to come to me with the wisdom and eloquence that you think that you have, that you are brilliant and that you are bright? But he's wanting to give me this religion that we're going to be talking about in the 10th chapter. So, Dre, now that I've gotten you to understand why I'm having Dre to read the first chapter of Peter, 10th, 11th, and 12th verse, you better learn this. You better learn this. This is one of the important scriptures that you need to learn when somebody starts telling you that this part of the Bible is no longer any good, or that part of the Bible is no longer any good. That's the Old Testament. That means they don't understand what God is doing. So again, in order to understand the Psalms and apply them to Jesus with the statements that's going to be made, I'm reiterating, or as some people say, reiterating. You ever reiterate before? That means I'm going to say what's been said again. Read it, Dre, and I'm going to stop interrupting now that I've explained the context.
Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
I want you to see this. There is something that even the prophets didn't understand that Christ was saying inside of them. And they wanted to know. They didn't understand. That's why when people take the Old Testament, as it is called, and go back and try to determine that this is what it means and ignore what the prophets that Jesus had, yes, they were prophets. We call them apostles. They were sent. The prophets were sent, trust me. If they were not sent, God had a word for them in Jeremiah 23. And here's the point that's being made, is that they didn't fully understand. And if I'd allow Dre to keep going, it is now revealed to them. And Peter said, I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Didn't you hear me talk about the sure word of prophecy? The sure word of prophecy is to help you understand that what you read there, you need an interpretation to understand what it meant, and it all flows freely together, beautifully together. Yes, it does. Now, let me give you, I'm going to give you all a big theological word, plenary. If you ever read commentaries or you read things where it talks about the word of God being infallible, or that the word of God is inerrant, they'll say it's plenary. What that means in English, although that's an English word, but what that means in everyday English is the whole thing, all of it. Not just this part, not just that part, not here a little bit, there a little bit, everywhere a little bit. It's not old MacDonald. It's the whole thing. Now listen to this scripture. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in the time of trouble? Again. When an individual does not know God, he will not worship God properly. He will learn or be forced to worship the world. He'll be forced to worship the state. He'll be forced to worship the powers of darkness. Write that down, Rocio, when you put on the thing. When an individual does not worship God properly, I'm going to shorten it for you, he will worship the powers of this world, the state, etc. You will worship mankind. You'd be best to do that because there's so many ways to say it. I want to make it easy for you to write. If I say humanism, then I got to define humanism. If I say the world, then somebody might think it's just spirits in the air. Yes, it will ultimately be that, but it's mankind. Mankind will cover the state. Mankind will cover Marxism, socialism, Democrat, Republican, Americanism, patriotism. Anything that goes against the will of God is going to be mankind, but ultimately he is going to be ruled by the ungodly. And so here, Let's look at David. Then we can deal with the essence of Christ, unless I just have to bring it in right away. It says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? I was listening to a sermon where somebody was talking about this. One of the ironic things that seemed kind of odd about this, listen to it again. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in the time of trouble? Who is he talking to? You see, there's a feeling when God is far off that we see in here, but yet you must be close enough that I can call on you and you hear me. Have you ever just felt like he's not answering your prayers? Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. And the psalmist is, he's very honest, not arrogant. But when you see in the New Testament, in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, in the 15th verse, I like the way the Lord dropped those things in my brain that I hadn't even thought about, where he tells us that we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Why can we do that? Because we got a high priest. He has felt our infirmities. And if this psalm is like what we just read, this is the spirit of Christ inside of David speaking, whereas David is feeling it, but yet these beautiful words, they're showing us how we can pray, not with arrogance, but there are times of need. If Christ has gone through this and he's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, if David is considered a man of God, whether or not he had sinned before or not, it's not the issue. When he's justified, when he has been sanctified, when he is accepted by God, that's God's decree, and it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. Do I sound mad? I'm passionate. He said, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in the time of trouble? The wicked. When you don't worship God properly, you will worship mankind. And I want you to notice and see in this passage how mankind exerts himself over others. Is there a better word than exerts? Let's use the word oppresses, how he forces. I like the way Dr. Moorcraft said, force utopia. How he's going to force his salvation, his peace, his tranquility, his judgments. That's what mankind does. When you don't worship God properly, you will be forced to serve some man, even if it's yourself. Listen to it. It says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Now, I want you to understand when it says the poor in this particular passage, it's not talking about a generic poor. We're talking about individuals that are afflicted, and there's three of them that's talking with specificity, those that have been humbled. Not that they're just poor because they came from another country. Not because they're poor because they didn't have a job. Not because they're just poor so that you can get a Marxist religion or a black liberation theology that anybody that's poor that is righteous. No, the poor are not always righteous. The Bible says you don't pervert judgment because of the countenance of the poor. There is one judgment of God, and that one judgment of God is based upon his word, not your status in life. Andrina, I want you to get up here on the board and just write DVDs. I got something. I'm giving you all the acronym, DVDs. Now, you don't have to say it with me, but I'm trying to help you remember. DVDs, say it with me. Does anybody know what a DVD is? Andrina, I want you to do it as an acrostic. After you put the DVD, I want you to put a D and a V and a D and put an S so that you can write a word out beside each one. Okay. When we're dealing with DVDs, when we're asking God for his judgment, the judgment on mankind that will force people to worship him and be subject to him, what mankind wants to do is take God DVDs and make it his. DVDs, we're using this from the word judgment. Judgment is going to deal with God's discernment to judge between the wicked and the righteous. In other words, discriminate. That's a better word, discriminate. God knows how to discriminate between the righteous and the ungodly when he brings the judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is, verse 4, talks about it the exact same way. It says, the Lord knows how to judge the ungodly, and he knows how to preserve the righteous. V in the DVD is vindicate. He knows how to vindicate himself first. Vindicate himself and his word. Vindicate the righteous. The D, DVD, to destroy. To destroy those or destroy whatever it is that's trying to usurp or take his place. In other words, to destroy the power of the wicked. And then the S on DVDs is salvation. Once that is done, the deliverance or the salvation is already ready for the people. Now, if you think I'm brilliant and I made that up myself, I didn't. I was listening the other day to Dr. Moorcraft, and he didn't use DVDs, but I said, I like that. I said, because if we can think of DVDs, it can help somebody. Now, notice, the wicked, I'm in verse 2, in pride, the wicked does hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. I need us, please. And when I'm going back and forth from New American Standard, as well as the one that I read, because in the New American Standard, what it will do certain times, it will show you, it'll call the person humble instead of just poor. There's a reason for that, because a lot of times people just think if you're poor, they'll say, if I feed the homeless or I did something for the poor, I'm righteous. No, you're not. You did a good deed. If you haven't bowed down to the will of God, if you are not submitting yourself to his DVDs, if you're not following his judgment, if you're not discerning that he's righteous, then you are falling under mankind's judgment and discernment of what is right. If you're not vindicating God's word as being right and absolute in your life, then what you're doing, you're validating or you're vindicating man's. If you're not trying to destroy the works of the devil, you are trying to destroy the works of God. Because even if you say it doesn't matter, then you're still trying to destroy it because God said it does matter. That's why the psalmist say, let the words of my... and the meditation of my be accepted in your, oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If it doesn't matter when you say that, you are trying to destroy the work of God. And now you are trying to bring about your own salvation or your own utopia. Proper worship. Proper knowledge of God will put you in a position of proper worship. But if you don't take the knowledge of God, you are already, you don't have to worry about proper knowledge to serve and worship mankind. It's automatically all that is left. So he says, when he describes the wicked, he says, the wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in their devices that they imagine. If you listen to this scripture is telling you that they plan, that they orchestrate ways to go against those that are afflicted. They plan ways to shut you down. Let's deal with the case of David. They plan ways to destroy him. They plan ways, let's take Saul at first. He planned ways to kill David. He planned ways to make David an outcast. Do you remember what Nabal said? There are a lot of fugitives out here. Well, get him some food for. In the days of Absalom, when Absalom was coming against him, he got people in the Bible said he had some men that didn't know what they were doing, but they still went with Absalom. We're going to overthrow the king. When we look at the life of Jesus, the magnificent Christ, all of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, listen to what they did. They said to the people, let him be crucified. Take Barabbas instead of him. Now, when we look at us today, you want to talk about plots and wickedness and their pride? I was looking at something on TV today, and what they were trying to do is have people say these windmills are the way that we should go. Underwater turbines is what we should go. All this stuff with carbon and the carbon. carbon credits. They want to tell you to let homosexuality be equal to what God has said is a marriage. They want to tell you that God did not create the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form, that the earth was without form and it just happened to be. And so therefore, when we rule you, when we give you morals, when we give you laws, when we give you our DVDs, you don't have to worry about God. All you got to do is what the state says. All you got to do is what your culture says, whether it's black or white or Mexican, because mankind wants you to worship him. He won't call it worship, but in every aspect of it, the words of your mouth. If we say climate change is what it is, if we say pro-choice is what it is, the words of your mouth better be in line with the words of mankind. The meditation of your heart, the things that you think about, it needs to be the kind of things that what we say is true, what we say is right. Why is that? Because the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. And it better be acceptable to mankind. You better not say that killing a baby in the womb is murder. You better say it's a woman's right, it's a woman's body. You better not say that God did not design man to be with man, woman to be with woman, that God did not design polygamy. They don't want to hear it. You better not say that somebody that murders or slaughters somebody should be put to death. Not when we want to study them. And we better not say that when you go and sometime what you call archaeology and you're digging up graves and you're stealing stuff out of it, you better not say that they're a grave robber. You better say they're archaeologists. When they come and take your land with eminent domain, or they tax you and they tax and tax and tax when you get older and you're paying so much for what you already own, you better not say that what you all are doing is making me pay rent on my own property because you have confiscated it and made it be yours and I can't give it to my children and leave it to my children like God say to leave them an inheritance. When you have the wicked, when you have the system that you don't worship God and you worship mankind, then he will tell you what he wants you to do and take from you what he wants to take from you and rule your children and say, take them out of the house and put them in the school and let us train your children the way we want to. This is what verse 2 is talking about. Not everything that I say in the explanation, but the essence of it is that in the pride, the wicked does pursue the wicked, the afflicted. They pursue you by pursuing your thoughts, your television show, your radio, the songs, your school, your government. And the thing is, the way I like the American Standard says it right here, it says, let them be caught in the plots that they have devised. Let them be caught, because what they have done is we have orchestrated a plan and a way to make you be subservient unto us, that we can rule you. So the prayer is, Lord, this is who they are. We are following you. We have your DVDs in our mind. We have discernment to know what's going on. Lord, we realize they are trying to invalidate you. They are trying to vindicate their way of living. Lord, they're trying to destroy what you have set up. And in their ways and in their doing, they claim that it's salvific, that it's better for all mankind. They have a what they call philosophical term for that. They have what is called collectivism and what's the other one? Libertarianism. Well, libertarianism is what's good for one man. It doesn't matter about everybody else. This is what's good for you. And then you have collectivism. So if everything for the most people would benefit them, your rights can be squashed. But see, God knows how to deal with both. God knows how to uphold the right of the individual as well as the collective. Isn't he beautiful? You want a case in point right quick? So let's say I get leprosy, the kind of leprosy that they had in the Bible. They quarantine me. That protects the whole. But under certain forms of libertarianism, well, if I don't want to take my medicine and I want to stay in my house or whatever, it's on me. They did that with AIDS. when certain things with AIDS came out, and the blood was, they were doing issue with blood, they didn't want to deal with that. We don't need to take that blood because it got to be political. But I won't go into that right now. I want you to see what the psalmist is saying. The wicked, in his pride, he does persecute the poor. And the psalmist is saying, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Let them be taken and swallowed up in the schemes and the devices that they have set up against other people. Verse 3, the wicked boasts of his heart desire. His mouth, notice, his mouth is talking. His mouth is speaking. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Do you understand? When man can become the measure, when man can become the one that people worship, he sets himself up as God and he speaks arrogantly like he can decree. So he boasts. He boasts his heart desire. Let me give you one. We're going to open up Planned Parenthood for everybody. We're going to give them more money. We're going to change the way that marriage is. We're going to change what is called the sexes. It's going to be man, woman, other, or whatever. We're going to say that God's word no longer gets to be. We're going to teach evolution. We're going to teach it in all the schools. Or in the case with Saul, we're going to destroy David. We're going to catch him so and so and so. Or like Ahithophel told him when he was going to kick David, let's go this way, let's catch them. But Hushai changed the plan. Said, but the wicked, he boasteth his heart's desire. Just like God tells you his desire, do you know that God tells his heart's desire? 2 Peter 3:9, it's not the Lord's will that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. That's the Lord's heart's desire. It's the Lord's desire that you serve him. In Ecclesiastes, a book that talks a lot about what's under the psalm. What does it say in the 12th chapter, 12th verse? You don't have to turn there. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Out of all this stuff I've told you, fear God and keep his commandment. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into what? Judgment. On these DVDs. Under judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so he blesses the covetous. How many times have you seen wicked people in our world? They're lobbyists. They can lobby for abortion. They can lobby for casinos. They can lobby for what porn. They can lobby for strip clubs. They can lobby to take land from people. They can lobby. They can bribe people. How many people that you know that are wicked in Hollywood live a wretched and an ungodly life, and they put them on PSAs or public service announcements and tell you how to live, and these people are blessed? How many people have you known live wicked lives as an entertainer? When they die, you make it like they're the greatest people in heaven or the greatest people in earth. They teaching the angels how to love, like the song Sadie May say. How many times do you see people that are wicked and ungodly elevated? I don't care if it's a president, a dictator. I don't care if it's a governor. How many mayors have you seen just in the last 12 months have been locked up or lost their position and resigned because they were having sex with children? But people bless people in position of power because they're covetous. He blesses the greedy whom the Lord abhors. He hates with a detestable hatred. Then that version that Rich liked to read, and the reason that I'm doing both of them today is just because of the word poor. That's the only reason. But listen what it says. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. Both of these translations work. How is that? The greedy man is a covetous man. He's getting what he wants. He curses and spurns the Lord. In other words, the man is out for greed. He doesn't care about the will of God. He doesn't care about worshiping God. He cares about what he can get, because in the eyes of man, there are three things that man wants. And I think I'll quote it. I was going to let Dree read it. I think it's 1 John 2:15. All that is in the world, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God will abide forever. If you don't learn the knowledge of God and learn to worship God properly, you will automatically fall into the worship of mankind. It will be revealed in this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And whoever is in charge, they're going to force it upon you. They're going to force it, try to force it upon the children of God. But we have to understand that that's part of our warfare. The Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Do you understand? You're going to suffer and they're going to get worse and worse. That's why we want God DVDs. That's why we want his judgment. Come in and discriminate, Lord. Discriminate between us and them. Validate your word, Lord. We trust you. We're not going to be ashamed. Validate it. Show them who you are. Destroy them in their wickedness. If they don't repent, Lord, destroy your enemies. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. They're trying to force their kingdom on us. But we keep praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But most of the time, we don't want to be involved in it. We just want to come in a rapture. You want to just come down at once. And we go bury our talent. You hear that thing? I don't know if it was Francis of Assisi or they. I know I was reading something about this St. Francis or somebody talking about, well, let your life, live your life in such a way that people can see God and if necessary, use words. But tell Jesus that. That's not brilliant to me. It's not brilliant. Let your life be lived in such a way that they can see it and let your words back it up and let your life back up your words. Let your words back up your life because you can do things that are righteous and not love God. You can feed the homeless. You can help somebody sick. You can, that don't mean you love God. You may be getting some money for that. Tax write-off. You may be able to get a 501c3. You may be doing it because you have a grant. Again, for the wicked boasts his heart desire and blesseth the covenant. Do you see the problem with his mouth? He boasts and then he blesses the covetous. Then it says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after the Lord. When an individual gets to the place that he will not worship God properly, he will fall in the religion of mankind. Gary, if you will, I need more air. Yes, it's hot, and I want to really preach. And it says the wicked. Thank you, Andrea. Whatever you just did, that helped. Yes. It says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. Do you understand when mankind rules? When mankind is going to force you to worship him, or if you're just giving in to worship him because you have not learned to worship God, listen to what it just said. You will not seek after God. You will not seek after the plans of God. When it comes to abortion, you're not going to seek after God. When it comes to marriage, you're not going to seek what God's word say. When it comes to handling disputes in your home, you're not going to seek after what God says. When you decide that I want to have a sexual relationship with somebody because we've gone so far and that I feel like I want to do it, I'm not going to seek after God. When somebody says something I don't like, I'm not going to seek after God. If I'm in political power and I've never really had a job, but I want to raise, let's tax the people. I'm not going to seek after God. How did David know that? Did Saul seek after God? Was Absalom seeking after God? But did he have some premises of what was right in the law when it came to judge? Yes, I know I got something I'm aggrieved about. But when the wicked, those that follow mankind's religion, he doesn't seek after God. So when somebody say something you don't like and you slap them, when you go and you knowingly repeat stuff that somebody has said about somebody in political power, and you don't seek for the truth, or if you find it, you don't change it, are you behaving like a child of God? Or in the pride of your countenance, you don't seek after God? God has a way that he judges. He discriminates. That's why Solomon asked the Lord God Almighty, who is blessed forever, in 1 Kings 3:8, Lord, you got me over this great people. I am pretty much the head of state. I run the civil government, but it's supposed to be under your law. I don't know how to do judgment. Teach your servant how to do judgment. You want to hear what I told Ann this week? That's one of my prayers. When I pray for myself, I ask God to help me not have guile in my mouth. No guile, Tim. No guile. Didn't the Bible say I should follow in Christ's footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth? No guile. And I ask him to help me make righteous judgments. We all have an opinion about something. We got an opinion about Obama. We got an opinion about Bush. We got an opinion about Trump. We got an opinion about the governor. We got an opinion about school. We got an opinion about church. We got an opinion about the Bible. We better learn that God is watching. We should have righteous judgment in the things that we talk about, because sometimes the advice we give people, sometimes the information we give people may cause them to go the wrong way. It may cause a person not to feel judgment when they should. I wasn't going to say this, but it's so sad. Ann and I was watching something on Enjoy, and I'm going to call the man's name, Dr. John Piper, a man that has a lot of brilliant work if you want to talk about the doctrine of God and certain things like that. But the prisoners that they were talking to, one of them came and asked him, this is a real Cliff Note story. We read it in John 15, in the vine, every branch of me that don't bear fruit, he take away, and their men gather them and they burn. Does that mean that the individual is gone away from God, he's outside of God's will, or that he's lost his salvation? He said, well, that's a good question. Glad you asked it. The way I'm going to explain that is, I'm going to go back to John chapter 10, where he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. A stranger they will not hear. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than I. And he started telling them that when you're in God, you're secure. These men in prison, some of them may want to kill somebody for something you did to me or one of my friends. Some of them might be being forced or just want to rape somebody. Some of them may be wanting to steal from the chow line, or whatever it is to get advantage, and you're telling them, take the fear of God away. And you're taking John 15 and telling them what Jesus said he didn't mean. When he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, dadgummit, if you're following him, you're his sheep. If you're not, you're not my sheep. And no man plucks you out of God's hand. God is the one that plucked the children of Israel out of the land. God is the one that kicked them out of the land. Nobody came and took them. Read Leviticus 26. Nobody could do anything to them unless their rock sold them, Deuteronomy says. But yet, then he went so far as to talk about the soils where one was on by the wayside, the stony ground among the thorns and the good. He said only one of them were really, really saved. But yet the one on the rock, the plant grew up and it withered. And then the other one grew up and it was choked out. He said they weren't really saved. And he goes to 1 John, I believe it is chapter 2 or chapter 5, one of those, they went out from us because they really weren't weren't with us to start with. And he makes that application. I submit to you that when you see this, that they don't seek after God, God is not in all their thoughts, is because they don't have the fear of God, the fear of man, the fear of political peer pressure cause individuals to follow the religion of mankind. You don't have to have a proper knowledge of that. It's already in the world. You are already born with a sin stain on you because of Adam. Listen to the next verse. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, He puffeth at them. Listen how the New American Standard says it. His ways are prosperous at all times. Your judgments are on high out of his sight. As for his adversaries, he snorts at them. What he is saying is this. This individual, his ways are grievous. His ways are the kind of ways that bring about turmoil. His ways are the kind of ways that cause him to prosper. It's not causing the righteous to prosper. It's not causing those that are under him. It's the ones that are on top. Their ways cause themselves to prosper. And his adversary, he just snorts like they ain't nothing. They ain't nothing. And then he says to himself in his arrogance, all this is his mouth. I will not be moved. I will always be on top. I will always look the best. In other words, he is saying in some ways, I'm immutable. I'm unchangeable. I'm the one that's in charge. This individual is caught up in his arrogance and he wants to gain the whole world, but he don't care anything about his soul. And so he says his adversaries, he snorts at him. Who would be the adversary of a covetous, unrighteous man? Who would be? It would have to be the children of God. The children of God ultimately are his enemies. And he says, I won't be moved. And he says, throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. How do you like that? Does it make you think of James 4? Go to now you that buy and sell and say, we're going to go to a certain place and get gain. And we're going to be there a year. And we're going to trade in merchandise. And they say, you don't know who you are. Your life is just like a vapor. It appears for a little while and disappears. Listen to verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. All of these are plural till you get to fraud. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit. In other words, this man can make appeals. This man can use deceit. But everything that he is doing is fraud. He uses fraud to take from you. He uses fraud to elevate himself. He uses fraud to keep you in his religion. I just thought about a man that I know that did that to a lot of people, Peter Popoff. He on TV sometime with that wig on, and how he used to have that thing in his ear and was acting like he was getting information from the Holy Ghost and beat these people out of their money. But do you all understand that that's the very thing that Satan used on Eve? Curses, deceit, and fraud. The moment you say that God didn't say what he said, that's a curse. You make like God wasn't clear when he was. And then you tell him God knows such and such a thing, but he's trying to keep you from something. Well, his children participate in the same thing. Let me show you this illustration and I move on. Have you ever noticed when they want to kill babies in the womb, they call it Planned Parenthood and pro-choice? Isn't that deceit? Isn't it a curse to murder? And it's a fraud. When people want to take more money from you, do you ever notice government say, let's take a penny for this, or we're just going to pass this tax for this, and after we pass this tax, this is going to drop off, and most of the time it doesn't. Have you ever seen that when a man wants a woman or whatever, he promises that what he's going to do, and sometimes he'll even be married. And if the woman is wicked like he, well, we can just go ahead for just a little while. We're going to be married, you know, in June. I mean, although it's July this year, we're going to be married June next year. Deceit and fraud. Because if I can get you to give your will over to me, then you're giving your will over to mankind. And that is what worship is. You're bowing your will to the sovereign. And when mankind becomes a sovereign, your flesh, your feelings, your culture will go right along with it as long as they're not going along with God. And so the writer says, under his tongue is mischief and vanity. The amazing thing with that is that word vanity is a one. That's the same word for iniquity or lawlessness. Under his tongue, his mouth is full of deceit. His mouth is full of fraud. His mouth says, I'm not going to be removed. His judgments are not even with God. And now this individual under his tongue. Now, I don't know if fully what that means under his tongue, but I know when you put something in your mouth, it says it goes into your system better. what they call it, sublingual. They said, under his tongue, this man, obviously, if nothing else, his mouth is full of misdeeds and is full of evil. It's full of trouble. It's full of evil. What was your question? Fraud mean they, you know, when somebody tricks somebody, that's fraud. Or like somebody give you a fake dollar, that dollar is a fraud. You take it to the store and you try to spend it, and they ask your mother where you get that from. Or if I do it, they might call the police and I get locked up. Verse number 8. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In secret place does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. Do you see how wicked this is? Now, the poor here, we're not just talking about what we call the poor, the unfortunate. Those that are not happy. Tree, read that for me, please. Verse number 8.
He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor.
He's stalking. He's stalking. That's the same way men go out and hunt deer. They get a chair, they put it in a tree, and they sit and they wait. When we read Proverbs, you talk about a whore that does that. She sits and wait on the stupid man, and then he comes in and she leaves him to hell. Somebody said, I wish you would go through and explain that whole passage. Not right now. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, and what he wants to do is ambush the innocent. Read some more, please.
He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when he draws them into his net.
Notice this. Those two poor are afflicted. Okay? I want you to see what he does. He lies in wait secretly. And when it says he lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den, and he lieth in wait, he's like crouched down to catch the poor. And when he does catch him, he draws him away. He draws the one away that needs help. He draws the one away that's afflicted. He draws him away to do more to him. It's all about himself. And when you see Jesus said, when he gives that, when he opens the scripture in Luke chapter 4, and he says he's come to bring liberty to those that are abused. I won't say abused. I've heard people say it so many times like that. He's coming to deliver you from the devil. What did Peter tell you about Satan? He uses the same picture. Be sober. If you want to know where it is, it's 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be vigilant. Your adversary who? As a what? Walketh about what? That's him, and he's using his people to do it. The religion of mankind is just the devil lurking about trying to destroy it. Look at the next verse. It's really good.
He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strongness.
He crouches. You ever see when guys play football, they get down, what you call on the stance, and they have one hand on the ground, and they're squatted down, or you see the runners get ready to run, they get down. Well, watch a cat sometime when it gets ready to jump, how they kind of go down first and then spring up. He is ready to attack. It says the wicked, the ungodly, he crouches down. He's not humbling himself under God. He is ready to attack. He crouches. He gets down low, and he's ready to attack. You are under warfare if you're serving God properly. But if you're not, you will be doing this to people, and you don't know it, and you're following the religion of mankind that's coming to destroy you. But as the people of God, we need to have the right kind of discernment to know they are on attack for us. Why do you think they came to Jesus? Master, is it okay to put away your wife for every cause? Matthew 19, he's crouching. Master, does your master pay tribute?
They were crouching. They know what they're doing. Uh-huh. So you on your job. So, Mr. Merritt, how do you feel about gay marriage? He's crouching. He's trying to attack. I feel what God's word say about it. I believe what God set up is something that's better than this innovation that we're coming up with. That's my mouth. He got his own mouth. He got his own ways to say it. Next verse, Dre.
He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see it.
This is the way the wicked, this is the way the state, this is the way your cultural movement, I don't care if you call it Antifa, Black Lives Matter, skinheads, patriots, or whatever it is, if God is not in it, rest fully assured, if you're in it, you're going to have to submit yourself to who's ever in charge of that group. And whoever's in charge of that group, that individual has someone that's over them, and we're talking about the powers of darkness. Why do you think I say I'm not a Republican? Why do you think I say I'm not a Democrat? Why do you think I say I'm not what they call a conservative? Not in the movement. If you happen to agree or agree with something you say, I agree with that because of what God's word say. But whatever you have tied to it, I don't have to entangle myself with that. Because what you're doing is crouching. And the moment that I say that I'm a Republican, why do you think that Donald Trump is having the trouble that he's having with the Republican Party? It's because you won't go with what we want to go along with. You're not doing things the same way that we say. Now, that doesn't mean anything to somebody. That don't mean whether I like him or not. I'm just showing you how it works. If you're in a party and you're not in the party by yourself and the party existed before you, they have ways they do things. Like somebody come to your job, Dre, and they come from another place. If they're not over you, we got ways we do stuff here. Unless they in charge, then you got to fit in. So you see this right here. He says in this verse, God has forgotten. He hides his face. We don't see any judgment from it, Rich, from what we're doing. When we take your land, when we take your property, when we take men that were free and we make them slaves again and say that they stole something and they didn't, and you tie them up in court and they can't pay the court costs, now they got to go and work for somebody that they didn't owe to start with, and you enslaved them. When your government has done that, when they have crossed like that, your government has done things that are wicked. And it benefits some. Now, the children of those people, if they decide I'm going to go out and I'm going to kill, I'm going to rob, I'm going to rape, you are still falling under the same kind of thing. God is not in your thoughts. What you need to learn to do is understand God's DVZ. You understand how God discriminates. You want to validate God's word. You want to use God's word to destroy the ideologies that they have. As we were talking the other night, when we in the discussion, you didn't hear Ann. She brought back up 2 Corinthians 10, where it talks about in the fourth verse, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not guns. They're not grenades. I'm not telling you somebody breaking your house, trying to kill you, don't blow them away. You should put them down like the rabid dog that they are. They're coming in trying to kill your family or shoot up your family. You should. If you're a husband, you better be the savior of your wife's body. That's biblical. But I'm talking about when they coming through their school or when they coming on your job or the marketplace and they're trying to destroy everything that God is trying to build up and they're trying to make you bow down. The weapon then, you don't use a gun, you don't use a knife, you don't use your fist. You got to use the weapons that God give you that are mighty, that pour down their stronghold. Just like God is our stronghold, they have a stronghold. Stronghold, the hold that they have, is they have masses of people, they have guns, they have laws that they create. And when you don't pull down their strongholds through your weapons, you end up using their weapons and you become one of them. What's your question, Josiah? A stronghold is like a safe place. Like you may have your a big wall or something or that they can't come through, or you got a hole in the ground that you can hide in. That's what that is. That's use the word, a very safe and a secure place where you can be safe and nobody can get to you.
So here, again, it says this individual, he thinks God hasn't seen or going to do anything about it. This is the lifestyle. This is what is waiting us if we don't worship God properly. We're going to be worshiping under this system. And unless you're on top, you're going to always be one that's oppressed. You're going to always be one that's afflicted. But in this case, we're dealing, remember, David is speaking, Jesus is speaking through David. This is what he went through. David has gone through similar things, and we're going to go through similar things. And I've been putting my emphasis to make you aware that the Bible have dealt with the issues that we have right now with TV, radio, schools, culture. All of this is attack us. The wicked in their pride and the worship that they have, they feel like God don't see, God don't judge. We don't need God. We don't. How are you going to do warfare through God's word? How are you going to teach school? Are you going to use God? How are you going to determine what's married? What God say? How are you going to determine how to do penalties for law? What, we don't use that. But if you're making law, you're taking the place of God. The next verse says here, it says, arise, O Lord God, lift up thine hand, and forget not the humble. Arise. You see, you start out saying, and you ask God, have you forgotten? You want to know. You say, why you stand so far off? Why do you hide? And then you remind God, he's reminding God, he's stating the case, Lord, this is what is. Their eyes, their pride, they do everything that they want to, their mouth, everything in their body seemingly goes against God. And then it says, arise. Look at how his eyes is privily to murder the innocent. His whole body, everything that they have. But he said, arise, O Lord, lift up thine head and forget thine hand, that's another word for power, and forget not the humble. Lord, arise, because they're your enemies. They are attacking us. When Jesus humbled himself unto death, do you think he's not the ultimate humble that's being oppressed? Do you think he's not the ultimate that is the poor in this case? Do you think he's not the ultimate that's getting criticism? And the real problem is most of the time your religious institutions become an instrument of the religion of mankind, the state, the culture, the political parties. That's what is really sad. But isn't that who David got it from? He got it from Saul. Who was Saul? Was Saul a Benjamite? Is that an Israelite? Who did he get it from? His son. Wasn't his son a Judahite? Yes, because David was of the tribe of Judah. Who did Jesus get it from? All of them. Who do you think our worst enemies will be? Our worst enemies are those that lift themselves up in pride, and God is not in their thought, but they use the religious words. They use church. They use praise. They use all of this. But when it comes down to how we live our lives many times the same way as those that don't see God. We destroy and cut down those that love God in the same manner. You're too religious. Oh, you got the letter. You don't have the spirit. So many other things that barbs that they throw. Verse number 13, Dre.
Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it.
Why is it that the wicked hate God? The word contemn don't necessarily mean hate. But I'm thinking what Jesus say, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other. Hold to the one or despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. 6:24 Matthew. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Because we follow our own religion. We have our own ways of reward. We have our own system of judgment, our own DVDs. And God is not going to come in. He's not going to discriminate. He's not going to validate his word. He's not going to destroy us. And we don't need his salvation. You contemn God because you got your own. Verse 14 says, thou hast seen it. For thou hast beholdest the mischief and spite, and now he is asking the Lord that he said was before afar off, requite the provocation.
You see, it's one thing to say, Lord, I don't see you right now. It's another thing, Lord, all these things they are doing against you, Lord. It's not just against me, it's against you. They don't hold you in their thought. They attack us because we represent you. We already afflicted. They keep stomping, they lie in wait, they want to do us, but we're your people, Lord. Arise, Lord. Arise, O Judah. Arise, Lord. Attack. Do what you do, Lord. Because we're your children. We're your servants. We're in war. We are your host. Don't ever forget that the Lord had more than one host. He had the host in heaven. He had the host in earth. Do you think that you're not supposed to be a part of the host of the Lord? The host of the Lord is the army. I answered your question? All right, Josiah. Next verse, Dree.
Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor commits himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none.
Do you see the discrimination here? Do you see the discrimination in what I told you, the DVDs? Listen to it. You have seen what the wicked have done, everything that I've said. And you behold, you look. He looks and he wants to attack. You look. You see their provocation. You see their trouble and their mischief to requite it. You're not just looking just to say, oh, I see it. That's so cute. Ooh, isn't that something? Wonder how they're going to get out of it. No, Rich. You see it, Lord, to requite it. Does that not bring joy to your soul? Maybe you've never been mistreated. Maybe nobody's ever done anything to you. But dadgummit, if you don't read your Bible and if you don't look at other things, you don't understand in other parts of the world, Christians are being killed, slaughtered, raped, burned, beheaded, and all of this, and you don't care? You don't want the Lord to requite it? There are people right now that's under worse than we are because the rules of mankind's religion wants to stomp it out, just like they did in the Ukraine, like they did in places in Russia. Just because you don't feel it, if you're part of the host of the Lord, you ought to care what's happening in that battalion, in that platoon, and in that brigade over there. You're the same army. You think that the army don't want the Marines to do what they need to do wherever they're going? We have different parts. Supposed to be one army. Y'all made me preach, feel like. And it says, you have seen it. You behold the mischief and the spite or the provocation to requite it with thine hand, with your power. Because our weapons are different. And then it says, which is so beautiful, the poor committeth himself unto thee. It says, when it says that the poor or the unfortunate commits himself to you, in other words, I'm waiting on you to bring your judgment. You are the helper of the fatherless. You can't pray that first verse and feel like David felt that God was away and he was going to do nothing for him and rip it away from the context of the whole passage. The whole passage is letting you know, I know you're there. I know you're watching. I know you know how to do stuff. I just want to know when you're going to do it. Then the souls under the altar said, how long, Lord? We already been killed. We know you hadn't done it yet. How they know that? That's another issue. But he said, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. Then he says, listen to this, it's so good. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man, seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Did you see the last D in the DVDs right there? Do you see the destroy? Do you see it right here? Lord, you're watching. You know how to discern. Get him. Validate your word, because I'm only trusting in you. I've said it in many other psalms. I'm trusting in you. I know you know how to do it. And Lord, now break their arm. That don't mean just break their arm. It's worse than that. You could break a man's arm, and if he's wicked and he got weapons, he can still shoot you. Or you can throw a bomb or a suicide vest on. You could break his arm and the bomb go off. That arm is talking about his power. Break his power. Break his regime. Break his military. Break his will over the people. Break that culture down. break whatever it is that's making people bow down and worship and be under that tyranny. Break the arm of the wicked, Lord. It's worse than breaking an arm like what we think. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Go on and search and destroy, Lord. Destroy him, Lord. Let your kingdom come. But you say, but I the Bible don't talk like that in the New Testament. I don't know what New Testament you've been reading. I don't know what you understand whenever the Bible said that Abraham's seed would possess the gates of his enemy. I don't know why you think Jesus coming in a vesture dipped in blood. I don't know why you think Jesus talking about when I come with my holy angel, they're going to separate between the wheat and the chaff. I don't know why you think the people in Revelation chapter 19 were excited and joyous over the whore being judged. You don't understand the arm of the wicked is being stopped. Do you all understand how life would be if the arm of the wicked did not have so much power? If people wouldn't fall in and worship mankind, well, you don't have the proper knowledge of God and you won't worship God. You're going to be in this system and you're going to worship this system and you're going to be a participant, either oppressing or oppressing others. You're going to be oppressed or you're going to be the oppressor. But listen to the key. The Lord, Yahweh, is king forever and ever. Did you get it? I don't care what the wicked has done. I don't care about his pride. I don't care about him lurking. I don't care about him saying I'll never be removed. I don't care about him saying anything about what he's going to do. I don't care anything about him trying to hurt the poor. I know that he's not king. The Lord is king forever and ever. It should make an individual want to get the proper knowledge of God so they can worship God properly, because the worship man is automatically a failure right here when it says the Lord is king forever. The heathen are perished out of the land. Do you understand that David got a chance to see this happen in his life, that he got a chance to get rid of those that worship the gods of Molech by all other kind of mankind, man-made worship, that if you say it's not man-made because it was angels that gave it, it was enforced by men. And David had to drive out the men, and they were supposed to destroy their statues. It says, it's perished out of the land. Yahweh has heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. The Lord has heard the desire of the humble. Is your desire to see wickedness stop? Is your desire to see children be able to learn about God? Is your desire to see TV stop putting mess in your children's life? You can do some of that by cutting the doggone thing off. Is it your desire on your job that righteousness can be? You be an example. It doesn't matter if the Democrat Party or the Republican Party or the conservatives or Marxists are in charge. It doesn't matter if when you talk about when God decides who he's going to put in charge. Who are you? Is he ruling in you? Is your desire after him? Or is your desire to get with whatever party is in power so you can be okay? It said the Lord has heard the desire of the humble. Thou will prepare their heart and cause thine ear to hear. I do not believe that this scripture is being given for you not to learn how to pray this way. Do you want to be humble under God? Do you want to humble yourself under the hand of the mighty hand of God? He'll lift you up in due time. Do you? If you want to be humble, listen what the promise is here. Thou will prepare their heart. Thou will cause thine ear to hear. Are you praying that God will at least in your life, in your spirit, if you can't do it everywhere, then where you have control, that God will allow you to enforce his laws, enforce his will, and pray that he will do it throughout mankind. Did you have a question, Josiah? Humble means, I'm going to show you a picture. When you're doing wrong and your daddy come in the room and you stop. Being humble is mean being crushed down, being pushed down. That's one. This is the way the humble is. When you're crushed down, you have made yourself just like you under God, whatever you say, Lord. That's humble. But to be not humble is like, I don't care if the Lord did say it. I don't care. I'm going to hit him. I don't like what he said. That's one form. Another form of humble is that you're broke and you can't go and buy yourself a sandwich. They call that humble. But under God, humble is whatever God takes you through. You take it and you trust him. But our world wants you to be humble and say, okay, it's okay for Josiah to have a boyfriend. They want you to humble. They want you to humble under that. That's what schools teach. Your school might not yet, but other children go through that. So humble is, use the word bow down. Can you understand bow down better than humble? Okay, so let me read it that way for Josiah. You have heard the desire of those that bow down to you. Thou will prepare their heart and cause that ear to hear. Last verse, Dre.
To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress.
That the Lord may judge, that the Lord may bring his DVDs in, that he may come in, and that he will use his discernment. He'll validate his word for the fatherless. He'll validate his word for the oppressed. He'll validate not only his word, but validate them that they've trusted in him. He'll bring the destruction upon those that have not heard his word and did not keep him in his thoughts. How do you know that, Tim? That the man of the earth may no longer oppress. In other words, that you break their arm, their power, and your salvation come to those that call on you. So the answer to the question, how long, Lord, till you execute your judgment, till you see that you're ready to do it. But you will open your ear to those of us that humble ourselves or bow down to you and trust you. But we got to show that when we're in the spirit of being in charge. But either we're going to worship God properly by having a knowledge of him, or we're going to worship mankind. We will worship mankind, because all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, it's of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but they that do the will of God will abide forever. Most gracious, holy, and righteous Father, King eternal, immortal, who is going to be forever and ever, validate your word, Lord. Validate your word, Lord. Let us not be ashamed of trusting in you. Uphold those, Lord, that will bow down to you, Lord. Lord, separate us in your judgment whenever you bring judgment on America or on those in our family or those that we know that will do things that will cause people to go against you. Lord, destroy the plots and the plans and the devices of the wicked, the snares that they have set for us, the way they want to snatch us into their net and devour us. Lord, watch. Lord, require it. And Lord, deliver us from the wicked one. But keep us in your care. And we'll sing praise. Our hearts will rejoice in your salvation. Amen. Amen and amen.